With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, here's the Emmanuel Pulpit and Pastor Mike Stone.
These two verses ask and answer the question, who can find a trustworthy man? It is in many ways the 20th chapter's counterpart to the question posed so beautifully in Proverbs 31. There the writer asks, who can find a virtuous woman? We will look at that most likely when we come to Mother's Day. But tonight the question before us is not who can find the virtuous woman whose price is far above rubies, but who can find a trustworthy man. And after posing the question in the sixth verse, Solomon, under divine inspiration, under the penmanship and leadership of the Holy Ghost himself, Solomon answers his own question. Did you catch the question? Many a man can talk it by the mile, proclaim his own loyalty, but who can find a trustworthy man? And here's the answer, a righteous man who walks in his integrity. And his sons, literally his children, we would say his sons, his daughters, his grandsons, his granddaughters are blessed after him. In asking and answering the question, Solomon gives us a threefold answer to the question, is there a man in the house? To answer that question, we need to note, first of all, how his Lord describes him. How his Lord describes the godly man. I heard the story of two little old ladies who walked into a police station. Mavis and Ethel walked in, and Mavis said that her husband was missing, and she wanted to file a missing persons report. The officer, understandably, predictably said, well, could you describe the man that is missing, the man you're looking for? And she said, well, he's 45 years old. He's 6'1", 200 pounds. He has chiseled pecs and a six-pack ab. He has a full head of wavy brown hair and was last seen driving a 67 Stingray convertible. The other lady said, Mavis, that's not right. You know Harold is 72 years old. He's 5'6", at best pushing 300 pounds. He's as bald as Mr. Clean, and he drives a beat-up old Ford F-150. And Mavis said, I know that, Ethel, but who wants him back? Typically, when a crime is committed or a person is missing, the police want to know what is the description. They want to know who they're looking for. What is the ethnicity? What's the skin tone? How tall? How heavy set? What were they last seen wearing? What were they last seen driving? The police need a description so they can begin their search. And as we search our own hearts and our home, indeed this assembly tonight, we need to come with a right description so we know what we're looking for. Because if you don't know what you're looking for, you won't know whether or not you have found it. And to find the description of a godly man, we don't look to ESPN or Field and Stream or Fox News or MSNBC. God knows you don't look on MSNBC or CNN. You don't look in Fortune 500. You look in the pages of the perfect and precious Word of God. How does the Lord describe this kind of man? Well, we see a little bit of it in the question itself. Many a man proclaims his own loyalty, but who can find a trustworthy man? The Lord describes him in at least three different ways. First, we notice how sincere he is. There's a bit of a sarcasm in the inspired question. Many a man can talk it, but who could actually find a faithful, a loyal, a trustworthy man? Now, when I use the word sincere, I'm using a word that the ancients would understand literally meant to be without wax. The idea is that the potter who was selling pottery, different housewares for the home, sometimes would have a pot that had a crack in it. Maybe it had a weakness or a flaw in it. And rather than setting it aside and remaking it, they would cover up that crack with wax and then glaze it or paint it and sell it to some unsuspecting buyer. And so the better potters would sell theirs, and they would put a sign on it that this pot is without wax. And in the Latin, that literally gives us our word sincere. They said, this is the real thing, no fakery, no surprises. What you see is what you get. Implicit in the question, who can find a trustworthy man, is the reality that any man can talk it by the storm. Any woman can fake it and be a fraud and a phony. But if you want to know whether or not you're a man or a woman of God, you don't examine yourself when you're standing in the congregation singing the high praises of God. You don't examine your life when you're sitting there listening to the preacher preach. But rather, we need to go home with you tonight. We need to turn off the lights and put everybody else to bed and find you when you are alone. Sir, we need to follow you on a business trip. Ma'am, we need to follow you to the beauty shop. We need to find out who you are, what you do, and what you say when you are alone. Many a preacher has pointed out that if you want to know who you are before God, you are who you are when you are by yourself, and not one blessed iota or scintilla more. How sincere he is. By the way, there's a difference between a hypocrite and a real man. A hypocrite is somebody who's pretending to be something they're not. A man is just somebody who struggles with sin. You know what you call somebody who tries to live for God but regularly falls short of God's glory? You call that person a man. You call that person a woman. But a godly man is honest. A godly woman is honest. They tell the truth, even about themselves. The Lord describes him, how sincere he is. But note, secondly, how scarce he is. There may be a Baptist church and a Circle K on every corner, but there's not a godly man or a godly woman on every corner. Did you catch that in the question? Many a man proclaims his own loyalty, but who can find? The implication is, who can actually find a trustworthy man? By definition, this idea of scarcity means that most men, the average man, the typical man, will not fit this description. Can I just make it real plain for you tonight? Sir, ma'am, this applies to you as well, but if you run with the crowd, you're not a godly man. If you go with the flow, you're not a godly man. If you agree with the culture, you're not a godly man. Somebody here tonight says, I don't want my kids to grow up and be weird. Have you seen normal lately? If you're regularly on social media and you don't regularly think that even church folk have lost their cotton-picking mind, you're probably not a godly man or a godly woman, because that person is scarce. Hey, if you like all the latest songs from Nashville, if you watch all the latest movies out of Hollywood, if you embrace all the trends, the philosophies, and the ideologies from the university classroom, you are not a man, you are not a woman of God. If you tell the same jokes, use the same words, have the same political and social views as all the lost pagans at work, in the classroom, in the boardroom, on the bus, on the team, you are not a man, not a woman of God. Some of you young boys and young ladies are going to have to decide right now, tonight, in the presence of God, if you want to be popular with the world or if you want to be faithful in the eyes of God. Now, when something is scarce, when something is rare, you need to look in the right place. I'm asking tonight, is there a man of God, is there a woman of God in this house tonight? By example, if I were searching for a rare butterfly, I would not put on some scuba gear and charter an offshore boat and go out looking at the bottom of the ocean. That's not where butterflies are. And similarly, boy, this is a good word for the single ladies in the house tonight. If you're looking for a man that is this rare, you need to look where this kind of rare, scarce man hangs out. And it won't be at the beer bash on a Friday night. It won't be at some pot-smoking party on Saturday night. Don't come to me later and say, I don't know why he won't come to church. Where did y'all meet? We met at a marijuana party. You are out of your stinking mind. One of the dumbest things you can ever do is marry a man who's just like everybody else and then expect him to be unique. One of the saddest verses in all of the Bible to me is found in Exodus 22, verse 30. There God says through the prophet Ezekiel, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. I wonder what the Lord would say as he looks across this congregation tonight. I'll be honest, as a pastor, I know what I think I would say. I think I would say there are a whole bunch of godly men in this house tonight. I believe that I would say there are a whole bunch of godly women in this building tonight. I think there's some teenagers and some children who love the Lord Jesus Christ with all of their heart, with all of their soul, with all their mind, and all of their strength. But I'm not the one asking the question. God said through the prophet, I was looking for a man who'd be different from the world, who'd stand in the gap, who'd be on his face before me for his family, who would intercede for his community, who would stand for that which is right, for that which is true, for that which is just. And in the days of Ezekiel, God said, but I found none. We should ask ourselves this question tonight. What would God find if he looks not only across this assembly tonight, but the landscape of the American church? I have to bear my soul with you tonight and say that when I see the anarchy that is in the streets of our nation, much of which is a consequence of absentee fathers. Some are saying it's a problem of illegitimate children. There's no such thing as an illegitimate child, but I've seen a whole bunch of illegitimate parents. When our marriages are in ruins and our families have been shattered, God may well today be looking for a man who'll stand in the gap and serve as a hedge for the glory of God. And to bear my soul with you tonight, I see even in the church culture a view of manhood that looks an awful lot like womanhood. It's a sissified, effeminate approach that would rather watch The View than the Outdoor Channel. Amen goes right there. Some call it toxic masculinity. But I believe we need boys who want to play with cars and trucks, not princess tea sets. Who like to climb trees and get dirt under their fingernails and don't want to play with baby dolls unless they're setting them up as targets for their BB gun shootout. I'm talking about men and boys who don't spend more than 60 seconds fixing their hair. Who don't shop at stores that you can't tell the difference between the men's department and the women's department. I'm talking about men who understand that pink and purple and mauve-colored jeans are for girls and women and little boys who need testosterone shots. Men who aren't in touch with their feminine side unless they're holding their wife. Who don't cry when they're watching Hallmark and Lifetime movies because they don't watch Hallmark and Lifetime Network movies. I'm talking about men who don't get upset with preaching like this because they've got enough of the power of God on them to know I'm telling the truth that God called men and women to be different. And a godly man, a godly woman, oh, how sincere they are, how scarce they are. But talking about the godly man, notice how steadfast he is. He's sincere and he's scarce and he's steadfast. Look again in verse 6. Many a man proclaims his own loyalty, but who can find a trustworthy man? That word trustworthy is also rightly translated as faithful. Who can find a faithful man? The word appears back in Proverbs chapter 13 to describe a faithful messenger. This was an ancient day, long before even Xerox copy machines, let alone the smart devices that we have at our disposal today. And when the king wanted to send out a message to the far corners of the kingdom, he couldn't put it on Facebook or Twitter or Instagram. He couldn't Snapchat it out. He couldn't tweet it out. He couldn't post it out or send out a group text. In order for the king to get his message out, he had to have a faithful messenger who had just one job. He had to be the kind of person that could be counted on to faithfully take the king's message out to the citizens in the kingdom. So this word came to describe somebody who could be counted on to do what they said they would do. To go where they said they would go. And to say what they said they would say. That's the word the Spirit of God baptizes into tonight's text. So I ask you tonight, you want to be a man of God? Well, you said you were going to work. Is that where you went? You said you were working late. Is that where you went? You said you didn't work any overtime. That's why you don't have the same amount of extra money. Is that the truth? You said you were going to make it over to Mama's for supper by 6 o'clock. Can you be counted on to do what you'd said you would do? This godly man described by God isn't wishy-washy. He's not up and down and off and on and in and out and hot and cold. He can be counted on. I was thinking about this principle this afternoon, and I wrote in my notes, unless he is sick, my daddy's at church tonight. I said, unless he's sick, my daddy's at church tonight. Why? Because the man of God is steadfast. He's faithful. He's loyal. He's dependable. He can be counted on. There's some aspects of his life that you can set like a clock. And you know that unless somebody's sick or in some way providentially hindered, here's where they're going to be. Here's what they're going to be doing. This man described by God in tonight's text is not faithful to his wife as long as his needs are being met. He's faithful till death do we part. He's not committed to his kids as long as they behave. He's taken up the lifelong task of raising children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This man is not committed to God's house as long as it's not turkey season. Amen goes in that spot right there. This man is described in Psalm 1, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, stand in the path of sinners, or sit in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he doth meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of living water. He's not like a leaf blown around by every wind of doctrine and all the isms and wasms of the world. This man's roots go down deep into the Word of God. They go down deep into the work of God. They go down deep into the worship of God. This man is sincere, he is scarce, he is steadfast. In light of that description, I want to ask, is there a man in the house? Notice how his Lord describes him. Secondly, now in verse 7, how his life distinguishes him. God answers his own question. Who can find a trustworthy man? Well, God, what kind of man are you talking about? A righteous man who walks in his integrity. So right off the bat, we need to notice what the text does not say. Now, you teachers and preachers in the room know that you have to be careful from preaching what the Bible does not say, but I do think it's instructive that the Word of God here says nothing about his salary, what kind of car he drives, what kind of truck he owns, what size shirt or sport coat he wears, how much he can bench press. There's no reference here to his bank account, his land holdings, his job title, or his career potential. There's no mention whatsoever of his athletic accomplishments. There's no picture of his boat. There's no picture of his trophy, Boone and Crockett buck. Just one simple thing. He's a righteous man who walks in his integrity. In that one phrase, I find three things worth noting. First, we consider the conversion by his Lord. This is a saved man. Here Solomon just describes him as a righteous man. Your text may render that word as a just man. That is, he's been justified. It's what John Peterson in his great hymn called justified fully through Calvary's love. Oh, what a standing is mine. In order to be a godly man, the first thing you've got to do, you've got to be saved. Could I ask you tonight, sir, ma'am, teenager, little boy, little girl, do you know that you're saved? You were not born righteous. You and I were born into sin. So the only way that you're going to be found as a righteous person, you got to get some righteousness from somewhere. And I've got bad news for you. You don't have any. And your parents don't have any either. And your neighbor on the pew doesn't have any, so don't let them look down on you. There's only one place we can find righteousness. And Paul describes that place in 2 Corinthians 5:21, speaking of Jesus, that God made him who knew no sin to be made sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This word righteousness is found in Genesis 6, verse 9. And the scripture says that Noah was a righteous man. Blameless in his time, Noah walked with God. Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him, it was reckoned to him, imputed to him, moved over to his account in the books of God. It was credited to him as righteousness. And that's not because Noah was good, and it's not because Abraham was good, it's because God was good. In Deuteronomy 9:6, God said, "It is not because of your righteousness I've given you this land, because you are a stubborn people." Now, in a South Georgia translation, God says, "I'm not blessing you because you're good. If I was basing this on how you've been, I wouldn't give you nothing. You a stiff-necked, hard-hearted, stubborn people." God says, "I'm treating you in grace and mercy because I'm gracious and merciful, not because you're deserving." Isaiah 64:6 puts it this way, "Our righteousness is as a filthy rag." And in Daniel 9:7, the prophet said, "Righteousness belongs to you, O Lord." Is there a man in the house? The first thing he's got to be saved. I ask you again, have you repented of your sin and placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? I tell you, there's no more important question that anyone could ever be asked. How important is it? Jesus posed the question this way, "What would it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" I've got the rest of my sermon to preach tonight, but someone perhaps in this room or watching online needs to say right now, "Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I've been a sinner all my life, and I believe now you died on the cross for my sin, rose from the dead. I've heard it all my life, but Lord, I'm hearing it tonight in this service in a way I've never heard it before. Not just with the ears of my head, I'm hearing it with the ears of my heart. Lord Jesus, I'm asking you, forgive me of my sin. Come into my heart, be my Lord and my Savior." That's the very first thing that has to happen in order for you to be a man or a woman of God. There's the conversion by his Lord. Note with me, secondly, the change in his lifestyle. The righteous man, verse 7 says, who walks in his integrity. I've already hinted at this a few times in the message, but Solomon seemed to understand under inspiration that men and women alike are cursed with the ability to talk it by the mile and live it by the inch. That's why in the previous verse he said, many a man proclaims his own loyalty. But the godly man in the house tonight doesn't just talk of his integrity. He doesn't merely testify of his integrity, but he walks in his integrity. He does not believe in what we might call lip service lordship. He understands that talk is cheap, and that actions speak louder than words. Perhaps in his soul, he still hears the question of the Lord, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say to do?" Perhaps it's the question of the beloved apostle John, found in 1 John 2, verse 4, "The one who says that I've come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar." This man perhaps understands a truth about godly wisdom that I've shared with you for the last several weeks. He understands that the wisdom of God is not merely something that you know. The wisdom of God is something that you do. And this righteous man does something with his righteousness. He lives it out. He fleshes it out. He walks in his integrity. And when the saints of God sing, "What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart," he whispers a quiet amen, because he knows what it's like to not go where he used to go and say what he used to say and think what he used to think and do what he used to do, because he knows that he is not what he used to be. There's been a change in his lifestyle. There's been a conversion by his Lord. Notice also the consistency through his life. A righteous man who walks in his integrity. This is a great word for young and old, for men and women, for parents and children. It's the word integrity. In my outline, I've used the words consistency through his life, because the word integrity is based on the same root word that gives us our word integrated. It means that everything's all together. The parts of my life are all mixed up and jumbled up. They all go together. There's no separation. There's no segmentation. There's no segregation. Some of you are old enough to remember when the school systems and the restaurants and the public transportation in this country was segregated. What a dark stain on the history of our nation. What a shame that it took secular courts to get that issue right before many of God's people. But you remember what it means to be segregated. That is, one group goes over here and another group goes over there. And this word integrity reminds us that the godly man, the godly woman, does not live a segregated life. And I'm not speaking of racial or ethnic issues. I mean that all of your life is all jumbled up together. Your life is not compartmentalized. That your faith impacts every place that you go and every place that you are. That you don't have one life that you live at 217 Carter Avenue. That's this church's address. And a different life that you live when you're in another location. But that your life is integrated. Your life has integrity. So you're the same person at work and at school, at home, at the ball field, on the band bus, in the locker room, at the gym, at the hunting club, in the deer stand, in the turkey blind. That you're the same man or the same woman when you're holding your iPad in a room by yourself with nobody around as you are when you're holding a Sunday school quarterly, sitting in the Sunday school class with God and everybody else looking on. Interestingly, this word translated as integrity, he's walking in his integrity, is also translated as the word full, F-U-L-L, full, total, or complete. I scratch my head looking at the text. Why does this word integrity, why is it also translated as the word full? It means that this little slice of your life that we're seeing tonight, that's who you are. This little slice, I'm talking about Sunday night from 6 o'clock to about 7:10, 7:15. That little sliver of your life is going to be of the same stuff as we may find you on a Monday afternoon or a Tuesday night. That when you've seen this little Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday night sliver of my life, there are no surprises. You've seen it all. It's full, it's total, it's complete. When you see me on Sunday, that's the whole story. There'll be no surprises. If you meet me at school on Tuesday, you've seen the full meal deal. There'll be no shock. If you pass me in the locker room on Friday night, the words that I'll be saying to my teammate are the same kind of words that I was saying to my classmate in the Sunday school. No surprises. If you scroll through my social media feed, you will not assume that somebody must have hacked my account. If you put a GPS tracker on my car, there'll be no surprises, because what you saw on Sunday, what you saw on Wednesday, that's who I am. That's what it means to walk in integrity. How the Lord describes him. How his life distinguishes him. I ask, is there a man like that in the house? Thirdly and finally, how his legacy drives him. This man has a motivation. He's motivated by love for the Lord, no doubt. He's motivated by love for the things of God. That's crystal clear. But near the top of the list of the things that move him, that motivate him and drive him, how blessed are his sons after him. Amen. I love to tell the story of the little boy headed home from church one morning with his mom and his dad, and he was crying, and he was inconsolable. They finally calm him down. What are you crying about? He said, well, the preacher said I needed to live, that little boys and little girls need a godly mama and a Christian daddy who love Jesus and read the Bible and pray and live right. And they said, well, why are you crying? He said, I don't want to live with anybody else. I want to live with y'all. This righteous man walks in his integrity. And the first place that shows up is at the house. How blessed are his sons after him. Three little things as we close this evening. First, what I've called the definition, how blessed. That word blessed, how blessed are his sons, how blessed are his children after him, really gives us our English word happy. But I'm grateful that Bible translators from the King James until now do not render that word as happy, because in the American culture, we've got the wrong definition of what it means to be happy. This is a happiness that is only found for a Christian at the end of a life of obedience. You see, when we use the word happiness, we're talking about something that scratches our itch right now, that floats our boat right now, meets our need right now, rings our bell right now. But that's not how the ancient Hebrews would have used this idea of being happy. They understood that being happy was a byproduct of being holy. Now, I've taught you this before, but God knows in today's church and the culture at large, this bears repeating. A lot of people are seeking happiness. In that context, God does not want you to be happy. Yes, He wants you to have peace. Yes, He wants you to have joy, unspeakable and full of glory. But God knows that what you call happiness is an evidence of, a manifestation of, an inevitable byproduct of being obedient to God. And if you seek happiness with no concern about holiness, you're going to find out you end up unholy and unhappy at the same time. Because whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. That misery that the child of God experiences as a result of disobedience and rebellion and sin and waywardness, that misery is actually the mercy of your heavenly Father loving you too much to let you be happy in that situation. If you pursue happiness with no concern about holiness, you're going to wind up without either one of them. But tonight, if you'll say, I want to pursue holiness without which no man can see God, even if it means I'm not temporarily happy, then you find out in the economy of God, you end up holy in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ with what we call happiness just tossed in for free. You got to have the right definition of what it means to be blessed. One thing that I think every parent in the room has in common, we want our kids to have more than we had, to have better than we had. And typically when we think about that, we're thinking about our career. We're thinking about finances. We want them to have a nicer house, maybe a nicer car, nicer clothes than what we had when we were coming along. And we don't think much of parents who might take out credit cards in their kids' names and max them out so that the kids have to dig out from under that financial burden while the parents consumed the credit card spending on themselves. But the same thing is true spiritually. Namely, I don't want to make spiritual decisions that will start my kids out in a spiritual hole. Wow. And make them have to work the first half of their life digging their way out of a spiritual hole that I put them in. And one way that I can bless my kids is by living a godly life. Right. Falling short regularly. It's why my favorite hymn line, that's H-Y-M-N line. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. The definition, these children are blessed. This is a good time for me to remind you the Proverbs are not guaranteed promises. They are general principles. And mom and dad, grandma, grandpa, you can only live the gospel out in front of your kids and grandkids so much. But at some point, they are free moral agents who have to make their own decisions before God. Some parent in this room tonight needs to get out from under the burden of condemnation. I've told you this recently. You didn't teach your kids how to commit all those sins. You taught them right, but they're doing wrong. But let that be in spite of what you have taught them, in spite of how you lived, not because of it. This godly man has the right definition of being blessed. I'll say a word now also about the descendants. How blessed are his sons. That word sons in the Hebrew is all inclusive. It certainly includes daughters. I find it instructive that the blessing of living a godly life shows up first at home. Will this righteous man's business be blessed? Perhaps. Will his bank account be blessed? Maybe. Will his retirement be blessed? Could be, in the grace of God. But first and foremost, the writer says his sons will be blessed. I ask you tonight, I know it's a rhetorical question, I know the answer, but is there anything more important to us than our children and our grandchildren? And yet so many of God's children live like Lot, choosing the well-watered plains of the Jordan with no consideration whatsoever for how their decisions are going to impact their children and their children's children. But the righteous man, the righteous woman walks in integrity, and their children are blessed after them. This past Thursday night, I was in the Atlanta area preaching at a men's event for Brother Keith Boggs, who's a dear friend of this pastor and of this church. And my 8-year-old son was with me, and he asked me as we were walking up the sidewalk to the event into the church, "Daddy, what are you preaching on tonight?" And I said, "I'm preaching about being a godly man." And I said, "Matthew, I want you to be a godly man. And I want your brother to be a godly man." And he said, "I'm glad, Daddy, that you already are a godly man. I'm glad I was walking and not driving, because that's the kind of stuff that make you run off the road. I'm not always the godly man that I want to be. But one of the ways that I can best guarantee that my sons will be the godly man that God wants him to be is if I'll be one myself." Amen. The righteous man walks in his integrity. How blessed are his sons after him. That speaks of the definition, the descendants, and finally the decisions. There's a word in the text that leaps off the page to me. How blessed are his sons after him. After. You see, I think this speaks not only of the obvious chronological, biological fact that your sons and daughters always come after you. If they came before you, they wouldn't be your sons and daughters. They'd be your mom and your daddy, right? So in this sense, our children, by necessity, always come after us. But I think there may be even just a little bit more. Something deeper Solomon may have in mind when he speaks about our children being blessed after. In his classic best-selling book, 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, author Stephen Covey wrote about the 7 traits of people who are very successful. One of those character traits was they start with the end in mind. That is, they make their decisions now with a goal in mind. They're not living for the moment. They're living for the end. And oh, how in a world of instant gratification, God's people need to get more of a long-term view. Here's a believer that has enough sense to look down the road. He or she is able to say, "This decision would gratify me right now. But what's going to happen after? This decision will make me happy now. But what's going to happen after? I've got nobody in mind tonight when I say this, but listen to me, dear married couple. You may be saying, "Sir, I don't want to live with this woman anymore. It's going to make me happy to file for divorce." What's going to happen after? "I don't know if I can live with this woman any longer." Hey, that may make you happy today, but what's going to happen after? One of the biggest lies the devil tells, one of his greatest schemes, is when he convinces you to act in the now with no concern or no knowledge, no understanding, no consideration for what's going to happen after. And here's a believer in Proverbs 27 who makes his decision with after in mind. And as much as I want my sons and my daughters to be blessed now, I want them to be blessed after. After I've left them alone in their room and turned off the light. After they've graduated from high school and are on their own. After I drive them to the university campus and leave them in their freshman dorm room with God only knows who living on their hallway. to be blessed of God after I've walked them down the aisle, after they've brought my grandkids into the world, to walk with God after they've cared for me in my old age, after they've buried me at the cemetery, after I'm dead and gone, and generations from now, they don't even remember great, 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 great granddaddy's name. Here's a righteous man making his decisions with after in mind. The righteous man walks in his integrity. How blessed are his sons after him. Now, I don't know about you, sir, I don't know about you, ma'am, but I've not always been that kind of Christ follower. But the good news of the gospel is you can start over tonight. You can't go back and change the past, but by God's good grace, you can start today and have a brand new future. There's a wonderful song that comes to my mind on this point. Sit very still and listen to it. I mean, if God were tonight searching for a godly man, the songwriter said, I want to be that man who loves the Lord with all his heart, just like the word commands, who takes a stand and leads his family as he holds the Father's hand. I want to be that man. May God give us tonight those kind of men, those kind of women, teenagers and boys and girls in the household of God.
You've been listening to the Emmanuel Pulpit, the broadcast ministry of Pastor Mike Stone, senior pastor of Emmanuel Baptist Church in Blackshear, Georgia. With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, Pastor Mike is committed to walking you verse by verse through books of the Bible. We pray this message has been an encouragement to you as you seek to learn and live the Word of God. Free audio downloads of this message, as well as general contact information, are available through our website at ebchurch.net. Thanks for joining us for today's message from the Emmanuel Pulpit.